Isaiah chapter 50, just 11 verses in this particular chapter today, and the theme really of this passage is what Jesus does for Israel, what Jesus does for Israel. Now, when it starts out, the first three verses really talk about the breakdown in the relationship between Israel and God. And then when you get to verse 4, to the end of the chapter, you see what Jesus does for Israel. Isaiah chapter 50. Let's read the passage. We'll pray and then we'll begin to study. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Now we switch over to what Jesus does for Israel, and you begin reading about some things right around the crucifixion and during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and no light, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to help us with this Bible study this morning so we can get something that he wants us to have. Brother Hibbets, pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Well, as you've seen in the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 50, Israel is in a mess. They have put themselves away from the Lord. They have cut off fellowship with him, and they have forgotten his great power to help them. As a result, the Lord Jesus Christ provides himself for them so that they can trust him to help them get back to God. First, what we're going to see is Israel's separation from God in the first three verses, and then we'll see what Jesus does for them in the final eight verses. In Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 1, Israel is put away from God. The Lord asks in verse 1, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? And then he asks, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? And then he answers the question. And he says in verse 1, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves? In other words, I didn't sell you. to any of my creditors. God doesn't have creditors. It's typical that a man would sell, his family could be sold to satisfy debt. And we're going to look at that cross-reference. But God's saying, I didn't do that to you. You did that to yourself. And then he says, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. In other words, I didn't do that. You did that to yourself. Okay? Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. He's referring to a provision in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the provision in the law is that if a man marries and decides he doesn't want to be married anymore, he can give his wife a bill of divorcement. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now people use that with great frequency today, and the Pharisees asked Jesus Christ about this very thing in Matthew chapter 19. And he said, it wasn't that way from the beginning. From the beginning, a man marries a woman, they become one flesh, and that's the way it's supposed to be. He said, this provision came in not because of what I wanted. Malachi chapter 3 says that God hates divorce. He said, this provision came in because of the hardness of your hearts. And there was only, in Matthew chapter 19, one legitimate provision for the divorce, and that was fornication. Because in that situation, a person is married and there's one union. In this case, if she then joins herself with another man, she has adulterated the relationship. God says in that case, he can put her away. And what's happened to Israel is they have joined themselves with their idols and with their other nations. God said, you put yourself away. Don't be looking around for the bill of divorcement that I gave you. You walked out. And they did that by their adulterous relationships with other nations and by their idolatry. He asks them in verse 1, which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Look in 2 Kings chapter 4. Here's a similar situation. 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there is a woman. She was married to a prophet and her husband died. And when he died, they were in debt. Watch what happens in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now the creditor can either keep them in bond service until the debt is satisfied by their service, or he can turn around and sell them and then pay the debt and sell them into bond service to somebody else. Now this is the woman that then goes and gets the various vessels and they're all filled with oil, and then she sells the oil, pays off the debt, and there's enough oil for her and her children to live on, for the rest of her life. So there is that instance, and the Lord says, so to whom, which of my creditors did I sell you that, and God obviously doesn't have any creditors, he didn't do that. But both of those would separate them from him, either a bill of divorcement or sold creditors. And he said, I didn't do either one of those. You did that to yourself. Look in Hosea chapter 2 for the divorce thing. Hosea chapter 2. So in your Bible you have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. After Ezekiel you have Daniel, and after Daniel you have Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. All right, now, Hosea marries, the Bible says, a wife of whoredoms. In other words, she had been with other men. And they have children. The names of those children are Loami and Loruama. And then there's another one, Jezreel. But Loami means, it's a negative. The lo on the front of it is a you're not my people, is what Loami means. And Ruama means having obtained mercy. Lo Ruama means you don't get any mercy. And that's the name of those children. Well, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, he changes the names. He says, "Say you unto your brethren, Ami, that is my people, and to your sisters, Ruama, that is having obtained mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breast, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." The Lord is using this as a picture to Israel and saying, I was the one that was giving you the oil. I was giving you the bread. I was giving you the drink. You went after your lovers thinking you were getting that with your alliance in other nations, and you left me. See? And that's the condition of Israel in Isaiah chapter 50. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3. That's the book right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Do you see what's going on here? God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush that's not consumed, indicating that he will never forsake Israel. They're the ones that step out on him. So when he comes to them, he says, where's the bill of divorce? I didn't run you off. You ran off on your own. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been aligned with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. So he's saying that Israel's like a harlot. She has run off to these other lovers when God was the one that was feeding her. And wipes her forehead as if nothing's happened. Not even concerned, not even upset about it. So he says, you're the one that left me. In the case of, have I sold you to my creditors? He says, for your iniquities, have you sold yourselves? Look in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 at verse 3. Isaiah 52, 3, the Lord said, you have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. And they are redeemed without money. They're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we won't turn there. The Lord says, you're a contrary woman, Israel. He said, most women that sell themselves in this occupation are paid. You pay your lovers. You're contrary. So they were really, really steeped in wickedness. And so when the Lord comes with them in Isaiah chapter 50, they are in a mess. And he asks them in verse 2, he asks them four questions. These group together. Two of these questions work together and two of these other questions work together. He says, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? How come when I showed up, nobody responded? When I called, was there none to answer? You know who that's reminiscent of? When I came, was there no man? When I called, there was none to answer. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did, they realized that they were naked and they clothed themselves because they were ashamed. And in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, look what happens. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran to meet the Lord. No, what'd they do? they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's what Israel did. How come when I showed up, there wasn't anybody? How come when I called, nobody answered? Sin, it drives you from the Lord. You look back in your own life, if you spent a period of time backslidden, the last place in the world you wanted to be on Sunday morning was church. Drives you away. He says again in verse 2, he asks two more questions that group together. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? What's the answer to that? The answer, of course, is no. And he's getting ready to show them his power, and he's getting ready to show them his redemption in Jesus Christ in the remainder of the chapter. But before he does, he testifies to his own power some things that Israel should remember. All right, for instance, he says in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2, he says, "Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea." Any conscious memory of that? Red Sea. The very birth of the nation of Israel was that it drove them through Egypt, out through the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army were swallowed up in the sea. Then he says, "I make the rivers a wilderness." Well, now for Israel, he does both. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. When he needs to dry up the wilderness, he dries it up, like he does during the tribulation. When he needs to put water in the wilderness, he adds water. Either way, Psalm 107. Look at verse 35. Psalm 107, verse 35. "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground." And that's what when he pushed back the walls of the Red Sea for Israel to pass, they didn't pass over on mud. They passed over on dry ground. Verse 34, "a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." So during the tribulation, just like during the time of Elijah's day, he's going to withhold the rain for 3.5 years and things are going to get very, very dry. Yet in verse 35, "he turneth the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs." What happened there for Israel? They got out into the wilderness. First they didn't have anything to eat, so he gave them manna. Then they started complaining because they didn't have anything to drink. And what happened? Moses took the rod, went to the rock, struck it, and they had enough water to drink and for their cattle and everything. Then he says in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2, he says, "their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst." Fish stink anyway. When you first catch them and fry them right then, boy, they're good. You used to leave those things lying around for a little while. And that's what he's talking about here. He dries it up and causes them to stink. If you go back to Exodus chapter 7, you don't have to look at it, verses 18 and 21, when the water was turned to blood, those fish died, and boy, it stunk. It stunk. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee." The old saying was that friends like fish stink if they stick around a little too long. Then you go to stay with somebody, don't stay too long. All right, and then he says in verse 3, "I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering." Well, the greatest two places to remember that. What happened? What was the second to the last plague in Egypt? The last plague was killing the firstborn of all. Darkness. And the darkness covered the land. It was so real you could feel it. Look in Revelation chapter 6. It's coming again. All this is coming again. Revelation chapter 6. He's going to dry up the Euphrates River to allow an army to cross. Revelation chapter 6. In warfare, natural obstacles really present problems. Swollen rivers are tough, but the Lord comes in there and dry it up, no problem. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 12. I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So he does all that. And he said, just remember to the things you've already seen me do, and I do have power to redeem, and my hand is not shortened at all. And so now he's going to reveal to them his provision in Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 4. Now, you've got to understand something, but we get ready to study verse 4. Does it not shock you, the great mercy, long-suffering, and forbearance of God? If it weren't for that, there wouldn't be any of us in here today for this Bible study. It's just amazing, in spite of ourselves, what the Lord has done. I take great, great comfort in this passage of Scripture that we're reading here. First of all, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me. Now, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. The tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Well, so it takes the right word. It takes learning the right word. It takes the right season. And it takes the right conditions. You go to somebody, I'm reading a book right now about something going on in World War II, and the commander was going to tell a young officer what he was getting ready to do wasn't going to work. He said, but I didn't tell him because he already had his mind made up. That's wisdom. Here he says, he gave me the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now you say, well, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He wouldn't have had to learn anything. Well, turn to John chapter 7. He did not manifest his deity in everything he did. Did not Jesus Christ thirst? Yes, he did. Was he not hungry? Did he not need to sleep? Were there not times when he limited himself to footpath traffic, where he just had to walk from place to place? And were there not other times when Jesus Christ just miraculously changed, like on the Mount of Transfiguration? And look in John chapter 7 and look at verse 15. Well, verse 14 for the context. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He was a carpenter. Didn't go to school. How learneth this man letters, having never learned? He did learn. What you don't see in John chapter 7 and what they didn't see is every morning he was getting up and allowing God to teach him and to give him the tongue of the learned. Look what he says, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now how could he say that? Because every morning he allowed the Lord to school him in the things to say. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and look at verse 26. John chapter 8 and look at verse 26. The Lord says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. You see that? When he tells the Jews in John chapter 6 that they are to live by the Word and Spirit of God, he says, as I live by my Father, so you are to live by my words, or by me. Meaning, every day he was up early, wakening every morning, and getting what he needed, learning. I have found in my own life, I tell you, read the Bible, read it at the time that makes the most sense for you. I have found for me the best thing to do is get up early, when it's quiet, and read first when my mind is fresh. It sets the whole day in course. Now, some prefer the evening, and that sets the night in course and the next day in course. For me, that wakening morning by morning is a right way to do it. So he learned from his Father. And what you see written here in the Gospels concerning him, those are God's words. What he spoke, that's what God wanted you to hear. All right, next thing, verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 50. That's where we're studying this morning, Isaiah chapter 50. Look in verse 5. Here's the second thing. Jesus, first of all, learned from his Father so he could speak to him. Second thing he did is he became a servant so that he could minister to them. Look in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now here he's not talking about opening his ears so he could learn. He came with his ears open. This is a different thing. He's opening his ear as a servant. Let me show you the cross reference in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. All right, Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 5. This is a bond servant or a servant that's been sold in verse 2. He says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, the seventh he shall go free for nothing. But look in verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So that then he pierces that ear and puts a hole in that thing. He opens the ear. Jesus said, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back, meaning I am here to serve him. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself as a man, as a servant. He told his disciples, he said, if any of you want to be great, let him become your minister. If anyone wants to be a chief, let him become your servant. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now, this whole thing about piercing ears now and this stuff you see going on in the gauges and all that kind of thing, my thinking is, and this marking the flesh with tattoos, I think both of those are lead up to the Antichrist. I believe that idea is that they're putting that hole there in service to, they don't realize it, but it's in service to, it's contrary to God, in service to the way of the world or the God of this world, and that tattooing is a precursor to the mark of the beast. So, Jesus became a servant so that he could minister to them. All right, next thing in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. The next thing Jesus Christ does in verse 6 is he offers himself as a sacrifice so that he can save them. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now these things are fulfilled during the punishment or leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in two places in Matthew. Two places in Matthew. First place is Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That scourging was where he was whipped on the back, and the Lord said, I gave my back to the smiters. Okay? Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 67. Matthew 26 and look at verse 67. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. There's the spitting, and there's the smiting with the palms of their hands. The one thing that you don't see recorded in the Gospels that you need to see from Isaiah is they plucked off the hair, or my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So they plucked that hair out of his beard. I remember years ago listening to a call-in radio broadcast. Some guys that use a modern Bible on this. And a lady called in. She said, I've been reading my Bible and I can't seem to find that place where they plucked off the hair from the cheeks of Jesus Christ. Can you tell me where that is? And they use a computer to do a quick search on that thing. But since it's modern Bibles have changed this. And they couldn't find it. They said, well, just stay on the line and we'll get the answer to you. You'll never get the answer to her if you don't have a King James Bible. Furthermore, it was You know, I realize the difficulty of being able to remember where everything is without a concordance, but you know, you should be able to remember some things. This is a pretty precious passage of Scripture here. You'd probably want to remember that. Another thing Jesus Christ did is found in verses 7 through 9. He faced his adversary at the cross so he could deliver them. You see that ultimately it's the devil that's driving Israel away from the Lord, and he's using their own lusts to do it, their desire for whoredom, their desire to get into iniquity. And so the Lord faced his adversary at the cross so he could deliver them. See, he redeems them by his blood, so that takes away any ownership that the devil might claim. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Well, you know, that's rigid. In other words, he makes his determination, he sets his face like a flint, and nobody's going to detour him from what he intends to do. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, verse 8 says. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. In other words, he's saying, okay, whoever's going to contend with me, let's do it now. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He's calling him into the fight. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You know what he's doing here? He's calling the devil in. He's saying, all right, big boy, here I am. My face is set. I'm not ashamed. I'm redeeming them from your clutch. You want to contend with me over them? Come in now. Let's fight for them. It's kind of like an arm wrestling match. See who's going to win. Let's have it out right now. And so the devil does come. And he says, and the Lord God will help me. And he did help him. He was not confounded. He did set his face, he faced his adversaries, and nobody could condemn him. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Go to Luke chapter 9, first of all, and notice when he was determined to go to Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 9, he was steadfast. In other words, nothing was going to stop him. Just like Paul, when Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, nothing, including those warnings from the Holy Spirit, was going to stop him. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he did. The disciples were like, don't go down there, they're going to kill you. That's what I'm supposed to go down there for. All right. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 46. John chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus Christ is in the middle of a big discourse with the Pharisees. They've accused him of being the bastard son of Mary and many other things. And finally, he says in verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And none of them could convince him of sin. He gave them multiple opportunities and they never could. In John chapter 19, at his own trial, repeatedly, Pilate approached the Pharisees and the mob, John chapter 19 and verse 4, and said the same words over again. They're recorded at least three times in John. What did he say? John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Period. Nobody could condemn him. Nobody could stop him. And so then he takes on the devil. Look in Colossians chapter 2. He takes on the principalities, all those that come to try to knock him down when he's right in the middle. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 14. We're right in the middle, but you know this is in the crucifixion here. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So today, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and he is over all principalities and powers, over all dominions and thrones. There's nobody that is greater than he. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 57. Because of what Jesus Christ did in defeating the devil and defeating death and defeating sin, we have confidence in him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 57. You and I face death. We face sin in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. We face condemnation before the law. We face the devil. But in verse 57, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it. What he did here solved it for Israel. And when it solved it for Israel, it solved it for us. So as a result of what Jesus Christ did for Israel, notice the two things that he does for them and for us in the last two verses of Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So what Jesus Christ does is he helps the righteous. Those who fear the Lord and obey his voice can trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. God hath given him a name above every name. God hath exalted him that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Boy, when we came to him and cried out for mercy, we got salvation. And when you cried out for mercy yesterday for something you're dealing with in your life, there he was right there. You can count on Jesus. Why? There's nobody that can beat him. And his desire is to extend mercy to you. That's his desire. But then, not only does he help the righteous, he also condemns the wicked. Verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have in mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So the darkness that the people are having to walk through in verse 10 is the darkness that pervades the world in which we live. He says, you can go in trust in me, or you can go in under your own light. But if you go in under your own light, you're going to have sorrow. But that light, those sparks, that all has to do with those offering sacrifices to their idols is what that has to do with. And let me show you the contrasting verse and we'll end here. The second to the last book in the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Let me show you verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord's going to do for Jerusalem. He says, you can walk in your own fire now like they were doing with their idolatry, or you can trust me. And eventually I'll be your fire. Zechariah chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. It's not that way right now, but it will be. For the multitude of men and cattle therein, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. So the Lord says, there comes a time when I'll surround you with my fire. So don't trust the sparks of your own fire. Trust that, you'll have sorrow. You trust me, you'll have rejoicing. It's a fabulous passage of Scripture. Fabulous passage of Scripture. And hopefully by seeing it this way, you can kind of understand how the verses lay out. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study Isaiah chapter 50. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to draw great confidence from these verses and strength from the words of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.